I want to invite you to stand with me as we open the Word of God. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God. Amen.
Can you believe it? Me, favored by God, the mother of the Son of the Most High, the one who will reign forever over the house of Jacob. This is the one who we were waiting for. What a blessing. What a gift. But the road I walked to where I got to today wasn't always easy. I know it may be hard for you to believe, but a girl pregnant outside of marriage in my society was unheard of. It was scandalous. And while I had feelings of intense joy at being chosen, I also struggled through a lot of fear and anxiety and doubt to get to the place where I am today of peace and surrender. You see, once the angel had left and the reality of my situation hit, I was overwhelmed with a wave of fear. How could I tell anybody about what happened tonight? Would they believe me? What about my parents? Will they believe when I tell them what happened with the angel tonight? Or will they think I'm lying, trying to cover up a misdeed, or lying because of shame of something I couldn't control? And Joseph, what about Joseph? We're pledged to be married soon. Will he believe me if I tell him of everything that happened tonight? What if he hears this and thinks that I've been unfaithful to him? What if he thinks I've been unfaithful to the law, to God? He has every right to break off this marriage if I'm found to be pregnant. So what if he abandons me? And what if I'm left without protection, without support? Will I have to raise this child on my own? And what about the hope and the dream of our future? Do I have to give that all up? And what about my community? What will they think of me? Even if my parents and Joseph believe me, I know there will be those in my community who won't. Those who will point and stare. Those who will call me unfaithful, a liar, a fallen woman. Those who will stay away from me. Or what if they take me before the religious leaders, thinking I've been in an adulterous relationship? I can't deny that I'm pregnant. The evidence is there. And what if they find me wanting? I could be kicked out of the synagogue. I could be ostracized from my community based on the law. I could be stoned to death. Lord, there's so much anxiety surrounding this, and honestly, it feels like it's too much to bear. You have favored me with a blessing, a baby, and not just any baby. This is the promised one, the one that we have been waiting for. All nations will call me blessed to be the mother of this baby. But I didn't realize that this road that you had called me to would be so hard. There would be so many unknowns and so many hardships. And God, I have so many fears. Will Joseph accept me? Will he accept this baby? How will I show my face to those in my community? When this baby is born, how will I show my face to them? And honestly, Lord, I'm struggling to believe that I will even survive long enough for this baby to be born. And after the fears hit, then came the doubts. Can I even do what you've called me to do? Can I walk this path of hardship? Can I endure being called a harlot, a liar, unfaithful? Or what about those judgmental glances and whispers, those pitying looks from the little old ladies? Can I endure that all? And can I endure it if Joseph abandons me? And even if I can endure all of that hardship, Lord, am I even good enough to be the mother of the Messiah? What does one even feed the Son of the Most High? How do you even parent the Messiah? What if I'm a terrible mother? And what if I screw him up and I ruin the one that we have been waiting for all these years? I've never been a mother before, Lord. What if I'm not enough? I can think of many other women in my community or girls in my community who would make a better mother than me. So why did you choose me? My thoughts and my fears and my doubts and my anxieties felt like they were just too much to bear. The weight of them were crushing me. But I remembered that the angel told me of Elizabeth and her situation. And I remember that angel said that nothing was impossible with God. But in that moment, it all seemed so impossible. The future was too unknown. It was too scary. It was too hard. So I went to visit Elizabeth, needing to be near somebody who might understand what I was going through. Somebody who might believe me because they too were experiencing a miraculous blessing from God. And when I walked in the door and greeted Elizabeth, you won't believe what happened. At the sound of my voice, the baby in her womb leapt, and she called me blessed above all women, and she told me that baby inside of me was blessed. Before I said anything about my situation, she knew and confirmed what the angel had said. Before I even poured out my fear or my doubt or my anxiety, she spoke what my soul needed to hear. I was chosen by God for this task. And I just needed to believe what the Lord had spoken over me, and I would be blessed. And in that moment, I lost it. The tears that I had been holding on to just spilled out uncontrollably, because in that moment, I felt so seen by our God. He knew my fears. He heard my doubts. He saw my anxious heart, and he cared about it all. He loved me so much and knew that I would need comfort and confirmation to quiet my anxious heart. He knew I needed his nearness and intimacy with him so that I could walk this path he called to me. He knew what I needed, and he provided Elizabeth as a vessel to speak those words over me. And in that moment, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I could trust him in this journey. Now I realize he may not take away the hardships. He won't take away the judgment or the names that people would place on me. He wouldn't make parenting easier. There would still be people who would point and stare, and those who didn't believe me. But in that moment, I realized that none of it mattered anymore. None of my fears, none of my doubts, none of my anxieties mattered anymore. I just needed to keep my eyes fixed on God and anchor my heart in the promises given by the angel, the promise given to Abraham and to King David and to the prophets who came before. And as I sat in Elizabeth's house weeping, I surrendered all my fears and all my doubts and all my anxieties to God. I cried out to him and I asked him to be near me, to never leave me, to walk beside me, to be so real to me, to protect my heart when things got hard, and to remind me of his love over and over and over again, and not just a head knowledge, but a deep heart knowledge that was born out of relationship, not of just knowledge. And somewhere in the middle of that prayer, a peace that I couldn't explain came over me. I knew things were gonna be okay. Not that they were gonna be easy or magically better or I would be the best mom in the world, but I knew I was going to be okay because I knew that I was not alone in this journey, that God was with me. And with puffy eyes, I looked up to heaven and I said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Praise continued to pour out of my lips, acknowledging who God is and what he's done. I couldn't help it. God had changed my heart in this process. He drew me close to him. He intimately revealed himself, and he intimately revealed his love for me. No longer was this just head knowledge. I knew my God. And my only response could be praise and worship. So after 3 months of sweet fellowship with Elizabeth, I left her house,
ready to embark on this journey God called me on. And I could say with confidence, whatever comes as I walk this path, I am the servant of my Lord. Let it be to me according to what you said.
The story of Mary we know pretty well, don't we? We've heard it over and over. And so this morning, here's the thing. I'm probably not going to really teach you anything new about the story that you don't already know, but I want to remind us of some of the things that come out of Mary's story that can apply to us. And this morning, our theme is peace. Peace. And when we look at the story of Mary, what I want us to understand is that peace is found in the source, not the circumstances. Peace for our life is found in the source. If you need to put Jesus in parentheses there to understand source, peace is found in the source, not in the circumstances that we face. See, we kind of grow up in our culture and in our mindset that peace is an emotional state. But scripturally, peace is not an emotional state. Peace, actually in Hebrew, the word peace is shalom, and the word means wholeness or fullness. So what peace actually is being completely put together in any circumstance, in any situation. Now, certainly that brings an emotional state of being to us when that happens, but it's apart from that emotional state. And then what we find is throughout the New Testament, in particular, the Apostle Paul begins to write to us that peace isn't even just about our wholeness. Peace is a person. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that he, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace. See, a lot of times we're looking for peace inside of ourselves, and the reality is peace is in the source, in connection with that source, who makes us whole. Remember, he came to bind up the broken, to release the prisoner. Whether that's prisoner of debt or prisoner of sin or whatever it is, he's come that we could be whole from all of those things. And so as we reflect on the story of Mary, I want to look at how we develop wholeness or peace through Jesus, how we discover peace in our lives today. And the first is that peace relies on an extraordinary God. Peace relies on an extraordinary God. See, if God was ordinary like us, would we find peace? I mean, think about it. We're searching for that among each other all the time. That's why we get married. That's why we have kids. That's how, you're like, no. We do it because we fall in love. No, there's a part of us that's longing. We hope that in getting married, we hope that in getting having kids, we hope that in all these different things we would find peace. And we don't find peace in the ordinary. We find peace in the extraordinary, and in particular, the extraordinary nature of God. And in particular, we realize this in verse 37 of chapter 1, when Mary declares, "For nothing will be impossible with God." There are things that are impossible for us. Getting pregnant, apart from some part of a guy, sperm, right? It's impossible to get pregnant, but not with God. And so what we see is that this God who's extraordinary wants to use the ordinary, though, to achieve his purposes. I think that this idea is foundational to a lot of what we do and say and think, because we have to understand that God is outside of ordinary or outside of normal or outside of what we can understand. And it's interwoven throughout this whole story. See, Nazareth was nothing spectacular. Nazareth was not an economic center. It wasn't a cultural center. It wasn't a metropolis. Nazareth was some podunk town. Up north, I would refer to it as Weipe or Stites. I'm still trying to figure out those areas here, so I'll refrain. I'm still learning the areas that are podunk little villages and towns. Mary, she's a young woman. She's not of wealth. She's not an upper class person. She's not of rich and famous status. She's not a professional or anything like that. She's an ordinary young girl. And yet God chooses to use the ordinary people and places that are around us to do extraordinary things. We've been trained to create our lives as something extraordinary. We've been trained to go above and beyond what is considered normal, and yet even that is still just ordinary. God wants to use the ordinary. That's why he chose fishermen and a tax collector. People that were busy about the dirt and the grime of life. And one of the things that we have to come to grips with, that we need to encounter of truth, to have authentic peace, is that we need to acknowledge and hold fast that we are supposed to be ordinary and he is supposed to be extraordinary. And we're not supposed to replace those positions. We are supposed to remain ordinary and he extraordinary. The reality is that peace is not found in what we can or can't do, but it's found in the God who can do. The extraordinary God. Whether it's a sin issue in our life, whether it's a long-term health dilemma, a relational problem, a financial predicament, all of these things require an extraordinary God to intervene into the circumstances and situation. But God intervenes not necessarily to fix the problem, but to bring wholeness to the person. The nation of Israel was looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a political Messiah. They wanted somebody who would come and conquer Rome and set Israel back in its place of authority that had been granted as the promised land. And the problem is that the Messiah came, but he didn't come to deal with bad politics. He came to deal with people's hearts and the brokenness that's within them. He came to deal with broken people, not corrupt politics. But we have to, in order to know peace, in order to discover and have peace in our life, we have to start at this foundation that I'm ordinary and I am meant to be ordinary because I am his creation and he is extraordinary. He is the creator. And we have to understand that separation. But just understanding that separation is not enough. As we see in the life of Mary, peace requires surrender to God's plan. Peace requires surrender to God's plan. That should go without saying. We all in this room, or I'm assuming we all in this room, make some sort of claim of following Jesus. And if you don't, you should. But we make some sort of claim, and yet it needs to be said because we don't always surrender to the plan of God. If we want peace in our life, we need to surrender to his plan. Mary had plans. What young girl doesn't have plans? I mean, many, not all, many have plans to find a boy and start a family. Some are career-minded. And some young girls, they've got ideologies of what they want to become. How far can they exceed in this world? Some girls want to have horses and chickens and cows and a lot of land to let them just roam and enjoy nature and provide for people, whether it's their family or others. But every young girl has a dream. Every young girl has aspirations. Mary is engaged. She's getting married to Joseph. She's excited about that. You know, we don't know what all is transpiring. Were they debating between one kid and 10 kids? Were they, you know, debating, you know, which part of the house of Joseph they were going to live in as they added on to it? Was there debate about whether they would use Hobby Lobby decor or whether they would go to like Nordstrom's and get to, you know, who knows what the debates? But she had dreams, and they were pursuing these dreams together. Her plans are underway, right? And at this point in time that she hears from the angel, the only option out that seems appropriate for the world is divorce. reality sets in. And when we think about it, think about Mary, and think about perhaps when you were a younger person with dreams and aspirations, guys and girls, but those aren't necessarily selfish. It's not wrong to want to have a spouse and to have a family and have a good job that provides for people and to have these different things. And Mary's plans weren't necessarily selfish or wrong or even sinful. They weren't even necessarily in contrary to God's will. But when we come to verse 31 in this passage, and Mary, with all of her thoughts and ideas, and this angel shows up and says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb." Now, maybe she just heard the first part of that and was like, "Man, I'm going to start the family quick." Maybe there was excitement in the first half of that proclamation after she got over the whole angelic being and all that kind of stuff, right? But then he goes on, "And bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David." And he's starting to develop all, and she's starting to process and go, wait a second, I'm not of the right lineage here. This doesn't all work out. We're not in the right place. See, I should be in Jerusalem if he's going to be a king, and I should probably be of a little bit more prestigious family. And then he goes on down, and he begins to tell her how this is going to happen. And when she asks, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy." Those weren't Mary's plans. See, here's the situation. Mary didn't volunteer. Mary was voluntold. You know, do you notice that? The angel doesn't come and say, "Hey, Mary, I have a favor to ask of you." Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if God, the extraordinary God, would come to us and be like, "Hey, I've got a couple ideas. Can I run them past you and see what you think and kind of get feedback?" Isn't that what we want? Yeah, but the extraordinary God steps into the ordinary and goes, "This is what I'm doing." Mary wasn't volunteering, she was voluntold. She was drafted for duty. She didn't sign up for this. And here's the deal, when God's plan comes in conflict with our plans, peace is only found in surrender to God's plan. Do you understand that a lot of our unrest, a lot of our lack of peace is that very thing? "But God, I don't want to do that." "I didn't ask you. You done been voluntold too." We all have been to some degree. Like, God is going to step into our ordinary plans because he wants to do something exceptionally extraordinary, and he's going to be like, "This is what it looks like," and we either sit there and go, "Well, let me give it some pondering and thought, and I don't know, maybe I could come back with a house contract, you know, it's the rebuttal to it. Yeah, you're offering me this, God. How about I come back with this offer, my counter offer?" That's asking a little too much. See, we come into that negotiating, thinking that somehow we can negotiate our way out of this thing. And we're wondering why we don't have peace in our life. It's because peace comes, wholeness comes when we surrender to the will of God. When we come into alignment with God. See, to know peace requires that every aspect of our life be aligned with him. That's the spiritual journey. God shows me something that's out of alignment, and then I begin to question or I begin to surrender. And things might go smoothly for a little while. And all of a sudden, I'm like, "God, what's up with this?" He's like, "I'm trying to show you something else that's out of alignment. Maybe finances are out of alignment. But God, I tithe. I didn't ask a tithe of you. I asked for all of your money, for you to be a steward of my money. Are you going to come into alignment with that? Or are you going to keep saying, 'Well, God, I'm a good Christian because I tithe.' Or are you going to go, 'God, I have this job because of you. I have this income because of you. You want me to do something with it. So would you lead me in what I'm supposed to do with it?'" I've shared it before, right? We Those who have jobs, we have jobs, and they're not our jobs. God's given us those jobs, and he's entrusted us as stewards in them, and they are our mission field. Mary hears all this stuff. Verse 38, and Mary responds, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel leaves. Again, I'm telling you, we hear this story year after year after year. We hear what's going on, but do we let it sit in? Mary's no different than us. Mary had the same dreams, the same aspirations, the same goal-setting mindset, the same ideologies that she was looking forward to. Yes, she was a good Jewish girl, but she's doing all that. And then God interrupts it. And ultimately, Mary's response, we're going to talk about this in between time, but ultimately Mary's response is, "I'm your servant. Do what you need to do." You know what's really crazy, at least for me in my life, is when I finally get to that point, I can tell you that's when I have the most peace. Because up until then, I am fighting God, and I am fighting God, and I am fighting God, and then I'm like, "God, you're not going to let me not fight you, are you?" And he goes, "No, I've told you what you need to do." And so then finally I take the step, and I go, "Okay, I'm going to do it." And then all of a sudden I'm like, "Wow, why did it take me so long?" You know what the sad part is? It'll happen the next time again, too. He's like, "Hey, I want you to do this." And I'm like, "I don't want to do that. No, I want you to do this." And something wired in our human nature, sinfulness, brokenness, whatever we want to call it, something wired in our human nature says, "You know, I just can't let God have the throne. Or at least not all of it." Because we keep fighting it. But peace requires surrender to God's plan. As we go on, one of the neat things that we see in Mary's story here is that peace does not mandate understanding. Peace does not mandate understanding. See, too often we live our lives without a sense of peace because we can't figure it out. We're like, "Okay, God, so somehow you want me to bear a child. Yeah, that requires two to tango. And we haven't tangoed. Or salsa'd or anything. So how's this going to happen?" Well, basically, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to be pregnant. Whoa, wait a second. Can we like, explain this to me? I'd like to, like, is this going to be a radical thing? Is it going to be a peaceful thing? Is it going to be, like, how is this going to happen? What's going to transpire? Like, when is it going to, can I know when it's going to happen? Like, am I going to go to sleep? I mean, I've shared with other people, like, my prayer is that when I die in my sleep, right? The most peaceful, just, phew, I don't even know it. But I wonder if Mary was that, "Well, so can you just do it when I'm asleep then? Can you just, like, make it happen? Is it, because I, right?" She doesn't go through this whole process, though, does she? She's like, "How's it going to happen?" "Well, God's going to come upon you." Huh, that's cool. I mean, that's kind of, when we read through this, it's kind of Mary's response, right? Huh, okay. Like, she doesn't sit there and try to figure it out and, "Wait a second, IVF hasn't been invented yet, so that can't be the way, you know." I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Again, do we get it? Do I get it? Like, she's engaged. She's in this relationship. She's told she's going to be having this baby. I don't think that there was a sense in which Mary looks at Gabriel and goes, "Oh, your answer makes total sense. I've got it now. It answered all my questions. Supernatural, you gave me all the..." It didn't happen like that. She doesn't understand what's going on, and yet she surrenders. Somehow Mary's able to look beyond the questions, beyond the lack of understanding, the whole separation between the ordinary and the extraordinary, and just come to this place of surrender. Deep inside, she has faith, she has trust in God's character, and it supersedes Mary's understanding. And her response is, "So be it."
so be it.
Peace doesn't mandate that we understand in part or in whole. God gives us the information he wants to give us, and then he trusts us to respond in faith to him. See, every day I move about my life trusting God without understanding, but then something comes about. Something will inevitably come about that shakes me to the core. And even if it doesn't shake me to the core, it shakes me up, right? But something comes about, and then I begin questioning God. Everything's fine. We're moving along. Things are happening, and then something happens. And that actually is the moment in time I need to go, okay, God, what are you doing? Not that I understand what you're doing, but what are you doing? Because those are the times that he's trying to get our attention usually and moving us along in our own spiritual journey. But see, I get stuck in the demand to understand. I want to understand, God, how is it that Christians can hurt each other? I'm sure you guys never had that question, right? As a pastor, though, I'm like, how is it that we declare such deep love for God and yet we'll shoot each other or stab each other in the back? Why, God? Give me an understanding. And God's like, does it matter? I've called you to love people, and that should be enough. But I don't want to get hurt again. Well, you're going to get hurt again. But are you going to follow through with what I've told you to love people? We need to find ways of learning to become content with whatever understanding we have in the work that God's doing. And by the way, this is not just at a personal level. I believe this is at a corporate context in the church too. We need to learn to embrace whatever understanding we have at any given moment. God will reveal to us what we need to know, when we need to know it. And he doesn't ask us to try to understand it all in the process, but just to move in the direction of his invitation. By the way, this doesn't mean that we're not allowed to struggle. Please hear that clearly. This doesn't mean that we're not allowed to struggle. Mary struggled. Look at verse 29. But she was, what? Greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Greatly troubled. This is the only place in Scripture this phrase is used. The only place. And it means to be agitated throughout. When Mary gets this message, she is shaken to the core. She is. She is shaken to the core. Everything has gone out. And then we come to the word wonder, and it means to weigh inward, trying to make sense. So Mary is on this very journey with us. She's going through trying to figure this out. In verse 31, you're going to have a baby, and it's not from Joseph. In verse 34, she's kind of like, how? How's it going to happen? Mary is immersed in turmoil. Don't think for a moment that we get this picture of Mary and she gets the visit from the angel and she's like, oh, that's sweet. I can't wait for Jesus to do that to me. Yeah, this will be cool. I know Joseph probably won't get it right now, but I'm hoping he'll be cool with it after. Like that's, somehow we come to Christmas and we have this false idea that that's how it went. Boom, angel. Yo, what's happening? Mary, you're going to be pregnant. That's kind of tough. No, God's going to do it. Sweet. Like that's somehow how we come to the Christmas story thinking about Mary. And it's not at all. She's in agony. I mean, ladies, think about it for just a moment. If God came to you at this moment in time and said, you're pregnant. I mean, some of you in this room could go, God, literally, that is not possible. We'll talk about Elizabeth next week. That's not possible. No, you're pregnant. Like, what would it do to your world right now to find that out? I think very few ladies in here, and then the husbands are asking a lot of questions too, but I think very few of the ladies in here would be like, sweet. I mean, let's just be honest. Jennifer and I are empty nesters, and we're loving it. Like, if God just showed up and was like, yeah, you're pregnant, we're going, well, I've got questions too. But, you know, we're like, hold on a second here. We just got life reorganized. Mary's in the same turmoil that we face. She's processing, she's questioning, she's struggling, right? But in the end, and we're talking a pretty short conversation here from what we can gather, but in the end, she's like, let it be. So be it. As God has planned it, let it take place. See, we need to realize that to encounter peace, it's okay for us to struggle in faith. It's okay for us to wrestle with the challenges of making sense. We can have those, but do we come to the end result, or in the midst of them, can we come to the resolve that says, you're the extraordinary God, I'm the ordinary creation, you do as you see fit, and I will follow suit. I remind us that peace is not the absence of conflict, whether that's internal or external. Peace does not mandate understanding. And as we try to discern what's going on, we try to get into alignment with what God has, especially in the midst of wanting to understand what he's doing, there's a really important need, and Mary shows that to us. There's a really important need, and it's called relationships. Peace leans on relationships. She goes through this whole encounter, right? Once the angel's done with the pronouncement, she packs up her bags, and according to a lot of commentators, she takes a 3 to 5 day journey by herself. 3 to 5 day journey. Parents, how many of us are going to let our 14, 16-year-old daughter 3 to 5 days in the wilderness on a journey? I'm going to Auntie Elizabeth's. That's awesome. I'm sending with an armed guard. I'm calling all my buddies up right now that I know have munitions stocked somewhere. I'm finding the armored Hummer. And then we'll take you and we'll drop you off at Elizabeth's, but you're not going on your own. But she walks this distance, now expecting a child, knowing she's going to face public disgrace, wondering what Joseph is even going to say. And in the midst of all this turmoil and chaos, she goes to somebody that she can trust. Aunt Elizabeth will understand. I don't know how she's going to understand, but she's been that aunt of mine, right? She's been that one person that, you know, when my parents told me about Joseph, and at first I didn't like the idea because it was an arranged marriage, and so I was frustrated. I went to Aunt Elizabeth, and Aunt Elizabeth talked me through it. And when these things happen in my life, I went to Aunt Elizabeth. Maybe that's what's going on. And so she finds out she's pregnant. How do you explain this to Elizabeth? Again, next week we'll talk about Elizabeth and why it might be explained. But she goes to seek out relationship in the midst of this turmoil. Unknown to Mary, Elizabeth has been walking a parallel journey. By the way, it just reminds me of Paul's teachings, his instructions that older women should teach younger women. Older men should be teaching younger men. Why? Not because we have it all figured out, but we do have a lot more life experience. We need to be sharing with one another and in correct and appropriate fashions. But how do I find peace in the midst of the chaotic adventure? Sometimes it's in relationship with others, relationships with those who have gone before us. And we've got to be cautious because we know this phrase, misery loves company, right? And when chaos ensues, what do we like to do? We like to find people who'll just, it'll be okay. Or maybe it's not chaos, but it's pain. And we want to find other people who will come to our defense and who'll, you know, oh man, that was a wrong thing. We should go after them together. Right? We build an army then to attack. And that's not the idea here. What happens is instead we find relationship that we trust that can speak truth into us. You know, speaking truth in love doesn't mean we don't have compassion for one another. We can honestly sit there and go, I don't understand the circumstances you're going through. That has got to be a difficult situation. But let me just remind you of a couple things. First of all, we're called to trust in an extraordinary God. So whatever this circumstance is right now, I believe God's at work in it. And in this circumstance, has God invited you to something? And if he has, are you willing to surrender yourself to him and to his plan? Sometimes that means going to the party that hurt you. You're like, the last thing I want to do is talk to that person again. But relationships can come alongside and encourage with scripture and the truth of God. In relationship, I can find support and encouragement to surrender to God's will, especially in those times when it is difficult to trust him. Again, I'm not saying we have to like it. If I get hit by one of these things, which I will again at some point in my life, or one of these crisis moments, one of these difficult situations, and I come to you, don't be offended if I want to smack you if you start to remind me that we serve an extraordinary God and he just wants you to surrender. Because I'd be just as likely to want to smack you. So just, you know, say it and then step back a couple feet or something like that. I don't know. Like, that's part of the wrestling and the journey, though, isn't it? I know the truth. I don't always want to hear the truth. But relationships that are healthy will continue to speak that truth lovingly into the circumstances and situations of our life. So to have peace, we need to lean on relationship, because relationships are part of our bringing back to wholeness, to being complete. Where is Christ? Trick question, right? Where is Christ? In us. First and foremost, he's seated at the right hand of God, right? But yes, he's in us. So guess how I encounter Christ? Through brothers and sisters in Christ. Those relationships that speak truth into me and can bring wholeness about. Finally, and sometimes we're good at this last one, sometimes we're miserable at it, but let me just throw it out there. Peace results in expressions of worship. I'm going to make this one really quick, but if we jump down to verses 46 through 55, we see the Song of Mary. One of these Advents, I'll do the Songs of Advent. That's one of them. They're fun to do. But we see this song. What happens in the midst of this pain, in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil, when she surrenders, when she has Elizabeth speaking into her, she writes this song, which is known as the Magnificat. And it's her response to all of this. She's not fully understanding it, but she surrenders to the will of God. She stays in relationship, and it resolves in writing a song. When we're at peace, worship flows more naturally out of us. And it flows more meaningfully. When we look at this song, it's a well-crafted, it's self-crafted by Mary. I mean, it's Holy Spirit inspired, right? But it's a self-crafted song of Mary. Here's a bonus question for you. Do we go through seasons where perhaps the church at large and us as individuals lack fresh worship because we lack peace? Because we're in turmoil. Because when we encounter peace, worship begins to more naturally flow out of us. So here we are today. Ordinary people in an ordinary place. Worshiping an extraordinary God who wants to bring us to a point where we allow his plans to take priority over anything that we have planned. To allow us to honestly struggle, but ultimately surrender in the midst of not understanding, while in relationship with one another for strength, support, and encouragement, so that we all together can walk in peace. So in what ways am I struggling to live with peace in the midst of a chaotic world? Hopefully you're not sitting there going, oh, we don't live in a chaotic world. Hopefully that's just kind of a given, right? We live in a chaotic world. But in what ways am I struggling to live with peace? Is it because I failed to recognize that I'm not in control and I'm just an ordinary being, but I serve an extraordinary God and he's going to step in, and when he steps in, things are going to get a little weird? That I don't have to understand all of the weirdness just to follow in the steps of his invitations? That I need to be in relationship with people? See, I think if I were in Mary's shoes, thank God I never was and never will be. I think I probably would have just tried to hole up somewhere for 9 months. I don't want to talk with anybody. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to deal with anybody because I know what's out there. And Mary couldn't do that, though. She knew she couldn't do that. She knew she still... And so she talks with Joseph, and she talks with Elizabeth, and eventually, you know, her parents are going to know, and other people know, and obviously the story is known. So we need relationships to process through it, and then I trust that as we encounter peace, our worship will become more natural and will be deeper. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, I bless you with the grace and peace of the extraordinary Christ child of Christmas, to trust him and his plans. I bless you with humility to surrender to him and his plans. I bless you with fortitude to walk in him and in his plans for you in spite of the struggles and even when we don't understand him. I bless you with deeply connected relationships along the journey. And I bless you with a wealth of worship originating from the depth of our souls. And I bless you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.